Well, Chag Sameach, everyone. Happy Passover and happy resurrection. He is risen. Hallelujah. Well, I'm going to have a little bit of a challenging teaching today. I want to start off by going to hell. You want to go with me? Well, we're going to end up setting the captives free, okay? Spoiler alert. So it's not a one-point teaching, okay? So it's kind of build, so you might want to stick with me, all right? So maybe turn off your cell phone. Just so it doesn't ring. And so you don't get notifications. Are you ready? So, of course, we're celebrating today the death and resurrection of Yeshua, right? So, he's the firstborn from the dead. So, that's why I wanted to start off by just talking about hell. Did Yeshua go to hell? I mean, you may have heard this before, right? And if he does go to hell, why does he go to hell? Because Yeshua shouldn't go to hell, right? Of all people, he shouldn't go to hell. So here we're going to do. We're going to read the Apostles' Creed. Have you heard of the Apostles' Creed before? This is one of the earliest Christian statements of faith, really. And the form we're going to read is actually goes all the way back to the 8th century. That's the one that's still prayed today. And roots of this prayer actually go back to the 2nd century. That's a long time. This is one of the earliest Christian prayers, creeds, declarations, however you want to say it. So let's read it together, or I'll read it. You can follow along with me. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born from the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, descended into hell, on the third day arose again from the dead, ascended to heaven, sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. Thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the remission of sins, the resurrection of the flesh, and eternal life. Amen. There's quite a lot in there, isn't there? What I wanted to highlight, though, was this phrase, descended into hell. Because clearly these early followers of Yeshua, they felt like this was significant enough, right, to put it in this great statement of faith. So, we need to first ask this question, then, what is hell? Okay? Because we've kind of oversimplified definitions of heaven and hell, so we kind of need to break it down so we have a little more understanding. So, in the New Testament, when the Bible has the word hell, in fact, in English, hell is never in the Old Testament, as kind of a side note. But in the New Testament, the word hell is translating the word Gehenna, okay? And the TLV, which we usually use here, it actually doesn't even have the word hell in it. It just uses the word Gehenna, and that's the Greek there, is Gehenna. Now, the Apostles' Creed actually in English says hell, but it actually uses another word, and it really just means the underworld. So we'll get back to that in a second. So, first of all, let's look at Gehenna. So, Matthew 5:21, this is the Sermon on the Mount, and Yeshua actually talks about Gehenna, or if you want to translate that, hell, quite a bit. So, it's important to see what Yeshua says. And this is a significant teaching, right? Sermon on the Mount. Yeshua says, "You have heard it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever commits murder shall be subject to judgment. But I tell you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be subject to judgment." And we usually leave it there, right? But it keeps going, and it says, "And whoever says to his brother, Raca," which is an insult, "shall be subject to the council, and whoever says, you fool, shall be subject to fiery Gehenna. This is Yeshua. This is really sweet, kind, peaceful Yeshua, okay? Talking about insults, fiery Gehenna. He also says, he says, talks about it a lot, but I'm only going to quote you two here. Matthew 10:28, Yeshua says this. He says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Instead, fear the one who is able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna. This is, again, your rabbi. So you could begin already to see that Gehenna, symbolically or figuratively, represents like destruction or fiery destruction. And you can see why this is kind of the traditional understanding of hell, right? So it's this isn't foreign, if you will. But also Gehenna has a literal aspect to it. And a lot of people don't realize this. But Gehenna actually refers to a specific location called the Valley of Hinnom. In fact, Gehenna is a Greek word that's just transliterated or taken from the Hebrew, and it means Valley of Hinnom. And the Valley of Hinnom, I'm going to put up the next slide here. I'll kind of show you a visual, is where number 13 is here. It's this valley just south. You can see the temple here. This is the old city of Jerusalem during the first century, time of Yeshua. And just south and southwest, you can kind of see here, is the Valley of Hinnom. Now, just as a side note, because I like side notes, there are actually three main valleys in Jerusalem itself. And I drew these three lines. Can you see those lines? Is it clear out there? The one going to the right, number 15, there is the Kidron Valley. And then you can see the Mount of Olives, or these trees here to the right. And then straight up the middle here, which is filled in with buildings over time, is called the Tyropian Valley, or the Valley of the Cheesemaker. And then you have the Valley of Hinnom is the leg here on the left. So why am I showing you this? Because if you go to the next slide, you can see it actually makes the form of the letter Sheen. And the Sheen is the representation of a name of God, El Shaddai. And if you ever look at the covers of Mezuzot, they all have a Sheen on them, don't they? And it represents El Shaddai. So this is amazing because why? Because Yeshua, God, actually has his name imprinted on the topography of Jerusalem. So I taught on why Jerusalem matters. This is just another point here. The topography is even screaming his name. Now, that's the positive side. Now, if you keep going to the next slide, you'll see that today, this is kind of a picture of the Hinnom Valley, which is not as pretty as you would like. But during the time of Yeshua, this Hinnom Valley was a place of where they burned their trash. And it has this really bad heritage. And the heritage is taken from the time of the different prophets. And that is that this is where they sacrificed their children to Moloch, was in the Valley of Hinnom. So I'll just read you a passage here from Jeremiah. It says, this is Jeremiah 32:34. Instead, they set up their abominations in the house where my name is called to defile it. They built the high places of Baal in the valley of Ben Hinnom to make their sons and their daughters pass through fire to Moloch. Something I never commanded them, nor did it enter my mind that they would do this loathsome thing, causing Judah to sin. So you could see why Yeshua is using Gehenna here to literally and figuratively represent fiery destruction. Are you following him now? This meant something to people in the first century, okay? And so we see here what this physical reality is communicating, a spiritual truth, right? So this is Gehenna, or what's sometimes translated as hell. Now, the problem is that there's more to it than just this, because the New Testament uses also another word, Hades, okay? So what is Hades then, all right? So let's look at that. We're going to do that by looking at Yeshua's death to see what happens, okay? So we're going to turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 24. This will help us understand the difference between hell and Hades. I can see you're still paying attention. This is good. Hell piqued your interest, as well it should. So a few weeks ago, if you remember, Rich actually gospeled through Acts chapter 2 because Peter gives this amazing version of the gospel at the birth of the family of Messiah and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, okay? So I'm in the same section here, and Peter quotes Joel 2. We know that one a lot. But there's this other big passage he quotes, and it's from Psalm 16, and this is the one that we don't talk about a whole lot. So this is where we're going. So Acts 2, verse 24, Peter says this, "But God raised him, Yeshua, up, releasing him from the pains of death, since it was impossible for him to be held by it. For David says about him," this is Psalm 16, "I saw Adonai always before me, for he is at my right hand, so that I might not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or Hades, or let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." There's actually so much going on here. I'm going to try to break it down for you. So first of all, we threw in another word here, didn't we? What do we throw in? Sheol. The TLV actually translates this here. Instead of Hades, they're translating Sheol, because when you go to Psalm 16 in Hebrew, it uses the word Sheol. So one point here to first to recognize, if you go to the next slide, you could see that Sheol and Hades are the same, okay? Just one's Hebrew and one is taken from the Greek. Hades is taken from, or is, Greek, okay? So, are you following me? There's quite a bit here, isn't there? All right? So, now, secondly, David is saying three extraordinary things here. First of all, he's saying that his body will be resurrected. He said, "My body will also live in hope." This is interesting. It will live, okay? Like this is future tense. All these are future tense. So he's saying, "I believe in the resurrection." Okay? So this is why Peter's quoting it here. Secondly, he says, "My soul will not be abandoned or left in Hades." Keep going there and you'll show them to him. There you go. His body will live in hope. His soul will not be abandoned, meaning he's going to Hades. Okay? But his soul's not going to be left in Hades. So now we're starting to get a little definition of what is Hades. I'll make it clear in a minute. Because that means it's temporary, right? He's going to go there, but it's not going to be left there. Then third here, his life, so his body, his soul, and his life now, will be filled with joy in his presence. He said, "You," in verse 28, "you will fill me with joy in your presence." Again, this is a future reality all talking about death, right? So there's this other psalm that kind of, I think, helps us understand. And if you just read this psalm on its own, you're like, what's going on here? So in Psalm 6, verse 6, David says this. He says, "For there is no remembrance of you in death. In Sheol, who will praise you?" So what is he saying here? Well, if you look in Hebrew, the word remembrance here doesn't mean you forget God. It doesn't mean David would forget God. It means you won't be able to honor him, to praise him, to worship him in the grave. Okay? And in Sheol, who will praise you? He's saying, I don't want to go to Sheol because who? David's what? He's a worshiper, right? Lost it. We're back. I don't know if it's working. Okay. He's saying, I don't want to die because I can't worship you, can't honor you if I die. Now, that's strange when you read that, because if you died today and you knew the Lord, is that true? It's not true, right? Like, when you die today, you're in his presence. Paul says this in Philippians 1:21. He's talking here about life and death. He says this famous passage, for me, to me, to live is Messiah, and to die is gain, right? But if to live on the body means fruit from my work, what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two, having a desire to leave and be with Messiah, which is far better, right? So clearly Paul's saying, if when he dies, he's going to be with Messiah. And, you know, he's in the presence and the throne and worshiping God. So that means something shifts between the time of David, right, and the time of Paul, Rav Shaul. So let's go back to verse 29 of Acts chapter 2. It says, brothers, I can confidently tell you that the patriarch David died and was buried. His tomb is with us to this day. So because he was a prophet and knew God had sworn with an oath to him to seat one of his descendants on the throne, David saw beforehand, and he spoke of Messiah's resurrection. So pause just for a second. So now Peter is actually interpreting David's psalm, Psalm 16, okay? This is the Bible interpreting the Bible, or applying the Old Testament to what's happening in Yeshua. Are you guys still with me? Okay, so what does Peter say? He says that this psalm is actually speaking of Yeshua's resurrection, and that Yeshua was not abandoned and left to Sheol, Hades, and his body did not see decay. This Yeshua God raised up, we are all witnesses. So what does this mean? Mikes? Okay. Don't mean to leave us in hell here. But actually Hades, right? You're getting smart. Okay. So what does it mean that Yeshua is not abandoned or left in Hades? Well, the clearest sense here is Yeshua goes to Hades, right? That means, but the good news is that he's not left in Hades, is he? All right? So, and then it says what? His body does not decay. So there's not time for his body to decay because he resurrects, okay? So now, I'm pretty hot, yeah? So now, yeah, I heard that. That was my wife. Was okay. serious teaching, Leah. So what is Sheol or Hades now is the next question, okay? So clearly what we're seeing is that Hades is the grave, meaning this is the holding place of the dead. This is the home of the dead, the abode of the dead. This is where people, all people, went when they died, okay? So let me just break it down for you, because this is where it gets confusing. So before Yeshua, everyone who dies, the wicked and the righteous, they go to Sheol, okay? So that means that David was in Sheol when Yeshua went there. Are you with me? Why? Because this is this temporary, but Sheol is a temporary holding place for the dead. So it's temporary for actually the righteous and the wicked, we'll see. All right? So it holds the righteous and the wicked. And you remember the story in Luke 16, we're not going to go there, but the rich man and Lazarus. And it's talking about how Abraham's bosom seems to be this place for the righteous there, right? Okay? So Yeshua is going to Hades or Sheol that contains the righteous and the wicked. So you could say the hell is the wicked part of Hades and that Abraham's bosom is the righteous part. You have to piece a whole lot of different texts together. That doesn't just lay it out clearly in one section. So, jump to Psalm 89. I'll just show it to you. It says, verse 49, it says, "What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver himself from the clutches of Sheol?" So again, he's saying here, what? Every man dies. Every man who lives dies, and he goes to Sheol, but he needs God to deliver him from Sheol. You want to be delivered from the grave. Amen? So this is pointing again to this future reality. But then after Yeshua, and this is what we're going to get to here, after Yeshua's resurrection, Hades now only contains the wicked. All right? But the wicked, it's temporary holding place because something happens at the end of the book in Revelation 20, and we'll get to that in a minute. Are you still with me? So when it says people say Yeshua goes to hell, that's true, but it's not just to hell because David's not in hell, right? He goes to this holding place for the dead. He goes to the underworld, some translate it. Okay, so we're going to head towards a conclusion with 3 points, okay? Now my question is, why Yeshua goes to Hades, all right? Why does he go there when he dies? So first of all, Yeshua is human, right? He's fully God, fully man. So by him going to the grave proves that what? That he's human. Because every human dies and goes to the grave. They go to Sheol, the underworld, at this time in human history, right? So it actually proves he's human. He goes to the grave. And this is significant because we live, 2,000 years later, and people have been wrestling and killing each other over doctrine for a long time, if you didn't know. But this fully God, fully man thing's a really big deal, okay? So this is part of the scripture that's proving that he was fully human, although he was fully God and he resurrects from the dead. Amen? So in fact, if you didn't know, Islam actually teaches that Yeshua was on the cross, but he doesn't die, but Allah takes him from the cross to heaven. Okay? So again, that's not what the Bible says. We're just trying to look at what Scripture says. Very important. Secondly, why does he go to Sheol? Is to defeat the principalities and powers. Colossians 2, verse 14, says Yeshua wiped out handwritten records of debts with the decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He took it away by nailing it to the cross. After disarming the principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross, or in him. So the cross, his death, it says, the cross, right? His death disarms the principalities and powers when he goes to Hades, okay? It says it differently in 1 Peter 3, verse 22. And this is a really interesting section that's all about Yeshua's death and resurrection and ascension and triumph. It says that he has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels and authorities and powers subjected to him. This is a big deal, that he subjects the principalities and powers and disarms them through his death as the one perfect Israelite, this one human. Because who gave the power to the principalities? Adam. Exactly. This one man whose death gave them the power, this last Adam, right, dies and resurrects to what? To restore the power, the authority to humanity. So he's doing this. What does that authority mean? It means access. Authority means access. Remember, the calling of humanity was to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Take dominion, authority over the earth, to take where heaven and earth met in Eden and make the whole earth like this. And he made us image bearers in order to do that, right? So he's restoring that reality. So, 1 Corinthians 2:8. This is an amazing passage. It says, none of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. This is hilarious. This is part of the mystery. He actually hides the story. Sometimes you wonder, you know why Israel doesn't get everything in the first century? It's because he hides it. It's a mystery. And you have to puzzle piece it all together, don't you? Because they wouldn't have wanted to crucify him. And yet, he tricked them, didn't he? You know, sometimes they have in the passion plays, the devil's all excited because he kills Yeshua, and then he rises from the dead, right? So what happens? We see in Revelation 1:17, Yeshua is speaking to John the Revelator. This is like a red letter, if you will. So Yeshua shows up, and this is what he says. He says, when I saw him, this is John speaking. He says, when I saw him, Yeshua, I felt his feet like a dead man. But he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the one who lives. I was dead, but look, I am alive forever and ever. Moreover, I hold the keys of death and Hades. So when he goes to Hades, he takes back the keys. He defeats death and Hades, right? And he now holds the keys to the grave. Why is this significant? Well, this is everything, right? This is where David's saying, I don't want to stay in the grave. I want to be in your presence, he says. I don't want my soul to be abandoned in Hades. And here, this is Yeshua going, and he's rescuing those who have been in Hades, the righteous even. And it gets even, I think, cooler, more significant, or at least clearer. Because in Matthew 16, this keys analogy, keys represent authority, right? You can open and close things. Matthew 16, verse 15, this is passage where Yeshua has taken Peter and the boys up to Caesarea Philippi, and this is way out of the way, and he's gone to this shrine to Pan, and there's this abyss there in this cave, and you could still feel the evil when you go there. You can go there on a tour today. You could see it. And he takes them way out of the way to show them this evil place. And then he says, this is the interaction there. And it actually sounds, and it mirrors Acts chapter 2 and the birth of the family of Messiah when you think about it, okay? Now think about, here's what Yeshua is saying. He's saying, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Yeshua said to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And also I tell you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my ecclesia. Okay? My ecclesia. The word is translated church or community. This is his ecclesia. And the gates of Sheol, or Hades, will not overpower it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will have been forbidden in heaven, and what you permit on earth will have been permitted in heaven. So here's the key here. That Sheol, or Hades, is no longer going to be the holding place for anyone who is a part of the ecclesia. Do you see what he's saying here? He's saying the gates of Hades will, gates keep people in, right? Or out. But he's saying the gates of Hades are not going to be able to overpower. You didn't want to be in Sheol. David didn't want to go to Sheol, did he? And now that he's building his rock upon Peter and the boys, this is the birth of the family of Messiah is what it's talking about here, right? That now anyone who is a part of the family of Messiah, the ecclesia, the gates of Hades will not prevail. You won't stay in the grave. Why? Because now I'm giving you, Peter and the boys, and by extension, that's anybody, right, who calls upon the name of the Lord, you get this key to the kingdom of heaven, it says. You have direct access to heaven itself. So that when you die, you don't go to Sheol, but you are in his presence forever and ever. Why? Because he holds the keys to death and Hades. But I was also saying that even better news is that he gives us access to those keys when we are a part of his family. That's what he's saying here. And not only that, but with this authority that he's given us, it's, I was saying, access to the kingdom of heaven, right? So he's saying it's not just that I get to, quote, die and go to heaven, right? But I want you to take this power that I'm giving you and now demonstrate this to the world so that they don't have to go to Hades. This is what he died for, to take back the keys from the principalities and powers. And so my last point, and this is what is already happening as we're talking about this, is that he sets the captives free. Because this is what he does when he goes to Hades. He set the captives free, right? And he not just sets those captives free, he sets captives free here today and when he was on the earth as well. I'll read it to you in Luke 4, verse 16. I love this passage. Because this is the shift in human history. The cross and his death and resurrection is the greatest shift in human history. It's the turning point. Luke 4, 16. It says, and Yeshua came to Nazareth, where he had been raised. As was his custom, he went into the synagogue on Shabbat. And he got up to read. And when the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he closed the scroll, and he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down, and all the eyes in the synagogue were focused on him. And then he began to tell them that today this scripture has been fulfilled in your ears. Yeshua came to set the captives free, to open the sight of the blind, to open prison doors, to let them free. And it says, this is the year of the Lord's favor. That's some serious favor. That's why he says that year, the year that he died and rose again, was the year of the favor of the Lord when he set the captives free. And we're still benefiting from that year. So just a sobering conclusion. In John 5:28, Yeshua says this. He says, "Do not be amazed at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will come to a resurrection of life, and those who have done evil will come to a resurrection of judgment." He's talking about the great white throne of judgment. Remember, the wicked have already died, and they're still in Hades, right? Revelation 20, this is the great white throne of judgment scene. It says this. It says, "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." Remember, I said Hades is this temporary holding place for the righteous and the wicked. See how it's more complicated? Hades gets thrown into the lake of fire at the end. It says this is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." So this means what? This means that the wicked who die, they go to Hades, but then they're actually resurrected unto fiery destruction. They die twice. Nobody talks about that. The wicked die twice. You don't want to die twice. And you don't have to die twice. Because the year of the favor of the Lord, 2,000 years ago that we're celebrating today, he set the captives free. And he now holds the keys of death and Hades in his hand, and he's offering it to us. He's offering us access to the kingdom of heaven. Amen. And it's not just when you die, but the access to the kingdom of heaven, because what does it say over and over in the Gospels? The kingdom of heaven is what? It's at hand. It's near. It's now. Someday there'll be this fullness that I'm talking about, but the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It has broken in. It's available, and we've been experiencing it even today, haven't we? Let's all stand. The early Christian father Tertullian, he said this. He said, "The Messiah went to the underworld for this very purpose, that we might not go there. He went to the grave so that we don't have to." Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your resurrection power. We thank you that your resurrection power brings life from the dead, that it sets and has set us free, Lord, that you have set the captives free so that we could be with you forever and ever, that we could be in your midst, around your throne, that we could gaze upon your beauty, that we could see you face to face, just as Moses saw you face to face, like a friend. So we just say thank you. We just say thank you. We thank you, Lord. Hodu Adonai Kito. We thank you, Lord, for you are good and your mercy endures forever. Hodu Adonai Kito. Ki leolam chasto. Your loving kindness endures forever. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us authority and access to the kingdom of heaven, that you've made a way where there was no way. We just say, we love you, Yeshua. Yes. We love your story. Yes. We love the drama. It's so dramatic. It's so dramatic. Help us to enter your story. We want to be resurrected from the dead. We want to enter your resurrection. We want to die, and we want to be buried, and we want to be resurrected, and we want to ascend with you. Seat us in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and rulers. Give us your eyes to see things from your perspective. Who is like you, God? You are glorious. You are awesome. And you rule in power. Release your power among us. Demonstrate your kingdom. Help us to demonstrate that your kingdom has broken in, that your kingdom has come. Help us to step into your will. Demonstrate your kingdom. Help us to set the captives free who were deceived and they're in chains and they're bound. Help us to break the chains that bind. Help us to touch them with just one drop of your blood. Set the captives free. Plunder the enemy's camp. We love you, Yeshua.